Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'"
Does my reputation precede me that we'll be here for the next 3 hours? I hope not. Okay. It's great having everyone here this morning, especially if you're a visitor. We appreciate you being here. It's a beautiful day in Southern California. Ann always says this is the best time to be in California. Southern California is the winter. One of my nephews recently moved up to the Washington area close to where my daughter lives. He moved out to Gig Harbor, and his parents, my brother and his wife, went up there last week to visit them, and it was 38 degrees and snowing and raining at the same time. Very pleasant time. And I said, "Yeah, but you know, just imagine extrapolating that into 7 months of that," which is how it is up in Seattle, and see how much you enjoy that. This morning, we're going to talk about tradition, both the bad and the good. Matthew's primary purpose in writing his gospel account was to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But one of the themes in each of the four gospel accounts was Jesus' conflict with Jewish religious leaders, in particular the Pharisees. Now, if your idea of Jesus is this sweet guy that just sits there and never says a mean word to anyone, go to Matthew chapter 23 and see what he says to the Pharisees, because he could get tough. He could take out the board and he could spank you. As Jesus went about preaching and teaching, he often ran afoul of the religious leaders of his day, especially the Pharisees, and in particular over the matter of keeping traditions. For example, the plucking of heads plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12, was that working on the Sabbath? Another example is healing on the Sabbath that we also see in Matthew chapter 12. Was healing working on the Sabbath? And as we just read, eating with unwashed hands in Matthew chapter 15. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9, and in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 13, Jesus describes the potential danger of traditions at length. How keeping them can make void the very commandments of God. How keeping them can make our worship vain before God. In this study, we'll address the following three questions. One, what are traditions? In particular, what is being referred to in Matthew 15, but also some other areas. Two, are traditions always wrong? Based on what we read in Matthew 15, is it always wrong to have traditions? And third, if not, then when does a tradition become sinful? Well, let's begin by defining the word tradition. The word itself is from the Greek word paradosis, which means simply handing down. Handing down. It refers to a teaching that is handed down either by word orally or in writing. In addition, a tradition can also be a religious practice that is done a certain way and has been done that way for a long time, and we are just used to doing it that way. We are in the midst of having a 7-song worship service. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly fine. And it's fine to have it next week and the week after that and the week after that, as long as we realize that that having just seven songs is a matter of opinion or judgment. When I lead singing, there's eight songs. Ooh. I'm not sinning when I do that. We are to sing. We're directed to sing. All of us are singing, but how many? That's up to us. Now, what was tradition as understood by the first century Jews? Indeed, what was Jesus referring to in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 when he referred to the tradition of the elders? He was referring to a set of rules that had been created by Pharisee teachers and rabbis to build a hedge or a fence around the law of Moses. The idea was that if one did not violate one of these traditional rules that the Pharisees came up with, then you're guaranteed not to violate the law of Moses. Okay, so that's a good intent, but the Pharisees made these traditions of the elders equal to the Word of God. That was their big mistake. It's not a mistake for us to have a tradition of a seven-song worship service. But if we declared to the world that it is sinful to do anything but a seven-song worship service, then we're imposing something on them that God's word does not impose, and we have sinned in the process. Only God can make law. We mere mortals simply obey. These traditions or rules came from three different sources. Some were rules that had been passed down orally over generations. Allegedly, these laws and rules were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. God not only gave him the law of Moses, he not only gave him the tablets, but he gave him some oral laws too that Moses just came down and told people. And then someone else told some people. And then someone else told someone. Okay. Also, these traditions included the decisions of various judges within Judaism. These were people that were held in high regard, and they were considered precedents in judicial matters. And finally, there are interpretations of Scripture from highly respected rabbis. Now, in Jesus' day, these traditions were still passed down mouth to mouth, from generation to generation. They were not written down until the 2nd century AD, 200 years after Jesus died. That time, they were called the Mishnah. They're still called that today. The Mishnah, the book called the Mishnah. There is another book called the Gemara, which is a commentary on the Mishnah. Okay, and those two put together, the Mishnah and the Gemara, are what is referred to as the Talmud. And you may have heard that word before. So the Talmud is these oral teachings, not the Word of God, but these oral teachings, and commentary on the oral teachings put together in one book. But the problem is they're considered equivalent to the Word of God. Now today, many Christian groups have a definition of tradition that's very similar to the tradition of first century Judaism. What they call tradition is what they believe or claim to be Christian laws or rules or teachings that come down from sources other than the Word of God. One alleged source is Jesus or his apostles, preserved again orally rather than through the writing. There is a claim in some Christian groups that they know the oral teachings that Jesus and the apostles gave that have been passed down from generation to generation, and they're not referring to what's written. They're referring to something different. Another source are religious councils or synods that have created various decrees. Also, there are rules and teaching various church leaders, such as the Roman Catholic Pope or Mormon prophets, considered to be inspired by as later day revelations. Now, of course, we are expected to take their word for it, that these traditions are truly from God and have been faithfully transmitted. These traditions are very important to some forms of Christianity. In the Roman Catholic Church, tradition is placed on par as equal to the Word of God. The Catholic Dictionary, page 41 through 42, states, "It is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture, and that it is infallible. Tradition, as defined by the Catholic Church, is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent of Scripture, for it is the Word of God. Now, within the Catholic Church, they have this book called the Catechism, which is a series of questions and answers. If you're going to convert to Catholicism, then you go through and you learn the questions and the answers. And in the Catholic Catechism for Adults, on page 11, the following question is asked. Do you have to believe in tradition? Do you have to believe in tradition? And the answer is yes, because it is the Word of God and has equal authority with the Bible. Okay. Now that's placing a lot of emphasis on tradition as well as the Word of God. In addition, though, just about every Protestant church has some sort of traditions. Often it is simply these traditions that distinguish one Protestant church from another. And if you're going to be a member, you have to follow those particular traditions. Now, how is the word tradition used in Scripture, the actual Bible? Well, depending upon the translation used, the idea, if not the actual word, tradition is only found in the Old Testament once. Only found in the Old Testament once. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, the NIV reads, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught." Now, obviously, that's pretty negative. Again, depending upon the translation, the word tradition is found at least 13 times in the New Testament. Usually, whenever you see the word tradition in the New Testament, it's a pretty negative connotation with it. However, there are three times where tradition means apostolic teaching. Tradition could be that which was delivered by the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul, referring to himself as an apostle, writes the following, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So what Paul had taught the Corinthians, he called that tradition, and if that's what it is, that's brought by the Holy Spirit and we need to follow it. Tradition could be a teaching delivered either in word, in person, or an epistle, a letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Finally, tradition could be something which Christians were expected to keep. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." So the word tradition in the New Testament is not automatically bad. If the writer, the Holy Spirit, is referring to what has been taught by the apostles or by Jesus, then yes, it is something we are to listen to. However, 10 times in the New Testament, it refers to the tradition of the elders or the traditions of men, always in a very negative way. For example, as in today's primary text, Jesus shows that the tradition of the elders had corrupted true religious practice. Also, Paul warned against wrong tradition to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul wrote, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men." Jesus did not feel that he had to abide by the tradition of the elders in any way whatsoever. He just said, "Sorry, Pharisees, I don't care," was what it amounted to. Now, some traditions of that day he had no problem doing. For example, a wedding feast was considered a tradition, and he participated in wedding feasts. He participated in the Feast of Dedication, which is not something you're going to find in the Old Testament. It was a feast that the Jews decided to have on their own after the Maccabee was able to cleanse the temple whenever some Greek jerk had defamed it. And so they celebrated that they were able to go back and use the temple. Jesus participated in that. But he just as easily had no problem in violating these traditions, such as the plucking of grain or the healing on the Sabbath or eating with unwashed hands, because these were trying to lead people away from the actual word of God. Evidently, Jesus did not subscribe to the view of traditions handed down orally as being equal in authority with the word of God. In fact, he never appealed to the traditions of the elders. He always either appealed to the authority of the written word of God, the law of Moses, or to his own authority as the Son of God. Well, now, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is a parallel passage of Matthew 13. And here we're going to see how Jesus points out the danger of traditions. It's a parallel passage, very similar to what we just read. So first, though, Jesus declares that these traditions of the elders could violate or make void the word of God. So starting in chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to read through verse 13 together, please. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts in setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have to help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you had handed down, and you do many such things as that." Jesus gave the example of honoring one's parents. Honoring one's parents was not just, "Thank you, Dad, I appreciate you." It was taking care of them in their old age. The tradition of the elders taught that a Pharisee could give money to the temple or declare for future use that money was going to the temple. And then if he did that, he was freed from taking care of his parents, thus rendering the command of God found in Deuteronomy 5:16 of no effect. Now, there are traditions of men of similar ways today, such as the practice of sprinkling for baptism, which is a tradition of man that violates Scripture. When one keeps the tradition of sprinkling, they make the effect of the command of God to be baptized, that is, to be immersed, of no effect. Through keeping such traditions, one is actually neglecting or even rejecting the commands of God. In Mark 7, verse 8, Jesus says, "Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men." Second, Jesus made the point that traditions like this can lead to vain worship. When traditions of men are taught on the same level as the commands of God, it leads to vain worship. Mark 7, verse 7 reads, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the precepts of men." Such worship may appear impressive, but actually it is empty, it is worthless, it is futile, and it is useless. That is the point of being vain. It's not that, oh, I'm looking at myself in the mirror. It's vain in the sense of it's useless. It has no effect. First, they are vain because God did not command it. Worshiping in ways God did not command will be rejected by God, just as Cain's worship was rejected. Why was he rejected? Well, if you go find out, you connect the dots. He was told by God what to do and how to worship me, and he decided to do it another way, and God rejected it. If we go and worship by the traditions of men, then we are rejecting God's command, and God will reject our worship. Second, they are in vain because these traditions do not accomplish the good that they say that they're going to do. Again, Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, reads as follows. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Third, traditions can lead to hypocritical worship. Traditions of men tend to go toward mindless ritualism. Just look at the rituals found in many Christian groups that have no scriptural basis. They do it without engaging their minds. They just do it over and over and over again without any thought. Such ritualism is often done repeatedly with little thought to its origin or its purpose. It's easy to go through such rituals with our heart and our mind someplace entirely different. We need to understand that our worship, without our mind right here, and without our heart right here, is hypocritical. Mark 7, verse 6 reads, and Jesus speaking, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Finally, we must look at the case of traditional religious practice that we use to implement a generic command in Scripture. Now, a generic command is a command of God's word, is when we're told to do something, but the details of how to do it are up to us. For example, we are told to teach God's word. There's many ways to do that. One common tradition is Sunday school. We must realize that doing this practice or tradition is often a matter of opinion, a matter of judgment, it's a matter of liberty. Thus, we should not make them matters of faith. It's okay to do them, but if we make them matters of faith and try and impose it on other people, then we've gone too far. For example, Wednesday night Bible study. Is Wednesday night Bible study a good thing? I think so. I mean, I work, and, well, I don't work at all anymore, but in the past, I'm working 60 hours a week. Work is 50 miles down the road. And there were times when at the end of, 10, 11 hour day, I didn't want to go to Wednesday night. But Ann and I early on committed that we were going to go every time the doors were open because it would be better for us, we thought. And I can assure you, friends, I have never come to a Wednesday night and not been grateful that I was there. And I encourage everyone to come Sunday night, to come Wednesday night, to come to Sunday school. Are those things required? No. This church, if we chose to, we could get rid of Sunday school, we could get rid of Sunday evening, we could get rid of Wednesday night, and that's okay if we choose to do that. But we do them because they're good for us. Sometimes we assume because we've always done a religious practice a certain way that it is the only way it is allowed and would be sin to do anything else. Consistently worshiping in the same way is good, but it's not wrong. For example, our traditional seven-song worship service, we must recognize that that is a matter of opinion. By command, we must sing and worship, and how many songs we sing are a matter of opinion. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I got a phone call from a gentleman in another congregation, and they were wanting to do something a little different in their worship. They were trying to take the Lord's Supper and trying to raise it up a little bit, so to speak. They wanted to separate it from giving of our means. And the way they wanted to do that was to have the Lord's Supper, and then they're going to change their worship to where they're going to have a song, and then they're going to have, you know, giving of your means. Now, we do the Lord's Supper, and then we immediately do giving of our means. It was objected to by a lady in the congregation, and she was absolutely convinced that somewhere in Scripture it says when you worship, you must do the Lord's Supper, and then immediately you must do the contribution. And this gentleman called me from the church and asked, is it anywhere in Scripture? And I said, no. I said, now, give the lady credit. She wants to follow God's word. Give her credit for that. But she's wrong in thinking that it's actually in God's word, because it's not. We're just by example and command told that we're to do the Lord's Supper. We're also supposed to do, you know, the giving of our means. And exactly when in worship we do that is up to us. But if we impose that as a rule, then we're imposing something God doesn't want. And it is a tradition. It is a wrong tradition at that point. So let's conclude this morning by asking, what are religious traditions? What are religious traditions? They are simply teachings that have been handed down from one generation to another, usually orally, by the spoken word. Are traditions bad or good? Are they bad or good? And well, in this case, I can unequivocally state it depends on what you're talking about. In the case of Holy Spirit-inspired men like the apostles, given in person or through their writings, such traditions are good and should be followed. Paul gives that example. He calls his teaching tradition, but his teaching was inspired by the Holy Spirit. However, in the case of oral transmissions, given through a chain of uninspired men, where they claim to have this tradition equal to God's word, then at best, those traditions are suspect. Jesus did not hold the religious traditions orally transmitted through the Jewish rabbis to be on par with God's word. They thought it was. He did not. That's why there was a big argument between him and the Pharisees. Neither should we hold traditions orally transmitted through anyone to be on par with the word of God. We need to be concerned with this and how this impacts our life. At worst, religious traditions of men can be vain and deadly. When their observance leads one to not keep a command of God, the Pharisees were neglecting their parents, which is a direct command from God, in order to keep their tradition. Or when they are taught a tradition on par with God's word, yeah, okay, let's do our traditional seven songs here. But if we tell other churches you either do seven songs or we're going to disfellowship you, then we've crossed a line. Or when they lead to a mindless ritualism where we're just going through the acts without any heart, without any mind engagement, then our tradition is wrong. Let us learn from Jesus' words in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 to be aware of the potential dangers of tradition. Let us make sure that our faith and practice is based upon the written word of God, not the interpretations of uninspired men. Brother James is coming up front. I think he thinks there's an invitation song about to happen. He's a mind reader. He's right. We're about to have an invitation song, a tradition, a good tradition, the purpose of which is to invite anyone here that is not a Christian to become one today, because we have no idea what the future brings. We have no idea if we're going to walk out into the road, and get hit by a car, or if the Lord's going to come in the next, 15 minutes. Either way, our fate is sealed at that point. Jesus made the point in the latter part of Matthew 24 and all of chapter 25 that the only person who knows when Jesus is coming again is God the Father. And as a result, since we don't know when he's coming, then our attitude should be, I need to be prepared, and I need to be prepared right now, and I need to be prepared every minute of my life. And if you're not prepared, then you need to get prepared. And if you're a Christian and you've sinned in some public way, you need to come forward and let the congregation know. Ask for the congregation's prayers for you. Now's a good time. If you just need the help of the church in any way, shape, or form, the church is always here to help. Please come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.